God. We're here this morning to speak about that great event that happened some 2,000 years ago. And as that song goes that we sing so often, O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God has died for me, is crucified for me and you to bring us rebels back to God. Believe the record true. We all are bought with Jesus' blood, pardoned for all throws from his side. My Lord, my love is crucified. A song that was written by a man some 300 years ago, John Wesley. We heard lots about him, but he was also a great hymn writer. They estimate 6,500 hymns written by this man. And this is one of them. He was the youngest son of 18 children. Unbelievable. So yeah, we want to start this morning off with the story. And I'm going to go through the part about the guy where he suffered in the garden. And but before we turn to the word, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're here this morning in this just remembering this tragic time in history. A time where you brought it all together, the plan of salvation, to die for us sinners. The worst possible death that a man could die, you took it willingly. And came at a time where such cruelty was practiced, just so you could feel the pain of all what it takes to take away sin. And Lord, we're so grateful for that, Lord, and as we read your word this morning, we just ask that you would be present and that our hearts may be in tune with what you have for us. And that we take this time seriously and what it cost you, just to remember and ponder what it cost you that we might live. So we invite you, Lord, that you be with us and be present with your Spirit. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. One event. So many emotions. How can the most tragic story in history also be the best thing that happens to mankind? Joy and sorrow, pain and healing, death and life, all mingled together in one tremendous event at the cross. That is so amazing. So all four Gospels talk about the garden. But only Luke talks about Jesus sweating great drops of blood. John makes no mention of him and Peter and James falling asleep or of the agonizing prayer of Jesus. Maybe he was too embarrassed to write about it. But he also There's one who wrote that angels came and strengthened them. There's only one who wrote about that. But we're going to read Matthew's account. So let's do that. And leading up to the garden, we're just going to start reading. We've heard this story hundreds of times and read it even more times. But leading up to the garden, it was just right after the Last Supper where he had communion with his disciples. And I'm not going to read all of it, just some of it. Now when evening has come, verse 20 in Matthew 26, now when evening has come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they had exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man that he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. And I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth from this fruit of the vine until the day when he will drink it new with you in the kingdom, in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All of ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Although all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus then said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, to thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, praying the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he that is at hand that hath betrayed me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus unto the multitudes, Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this is done, that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. What an amazing story. And in Gethsemane, in the garden, Jesus engaged in the final spiritual battle of the cross before he actually was arrested and crucified. My soul is very sorrowful, he said, even to death. Jesus knew he was going to die on that cross, but first he had to deal with the fact that the Father was going to turn his back on him because of the sins he was taking upon himself. In his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, he engaged in that final temptation to turn from that horror and let the world perish instead of he himself. Praise God, he didn't do it. Jesus knew that he had to choose willingly to become a curse, to become sin for us. And when the guards would come to arrest him, Jesus said, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And at once he will send more than 12 legions of angels. No power could force Jesus onto the cross and onto death. No power of this world was strong enough to put him on that cross. Only his intentional embrace of the Father's will could move him forward to redeem us through his suffering. In the sorrowful intensity of this hour, not even Jesus' closest disciples could remain and watch. He had to do it alone. So as we retrace the path of the Savior trod and remember the different aspects of Gethsemane, I just want to keep this sense of reverence. We tread on holy ground. In Gethsemane, as Jesus drew near to completing our salvation, feeling the weight of the world upon his shoulders, his own soul was being crushed by the burden of our sin. He would have to make that deliberate choice to move into darkness, despair, and death. bearing the sins of the world upon himself, remaining faithful to his mission, Jesus in Gethsemane accepted that incredible burden of the death on the cross. When we dive deeper into Jesus' prayer struggle, and we read from Isaiah, as the brother already did, he describes the suffering Messiah. He poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. This spiritual struggle was an essential part of his sacrifice. The reality, the presence that he had always known is evaporating. The comforting assurance of his father's love in his heart, felt since he was a very young age, was being taken away. Jesus feels that he is becoming separated from his father. God, it seems, turns his face away. Jesus recoils at what lies ahead. Any other man would quit in despair. But Jesus, on his knees and on his face, still speaks the cry of his soul directly, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let me out of this. Save me. Don't leave me. Do it some other way." It was too much to bear. "Father, take this cup from me," was his prayer, his agony. But the Father's will was that he should pay for our sins. Luke describes the physical effects of Jesus' suffering as he struggles to accept that cup obediently. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Here we see a rare but documented physical reaction to extreme stress. The bursting of the capillaries under the skin so that the blood comes through the pores. Jesus was in extreme physical, psychological stress. His holy soul was being asked to accept as his own the full extent of the human sin. He moved into a pain unspeakable, the shame of the cross, the abhorrence of becoming a curse because of what he knew to be ahead. In Hebrews it says he did it because of the joy of saving us and sitting at the Father's right hand, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, now that's different, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Gethsemane, Jesus made the revolting choice to drink the cup of wrath he did not deserve. The light of the world consenting to be extinguished into the deepest darkness. Christ, our life, stepped into death of being forsaken in order that we might pass over into safety. In Gethsemane, Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to remain here, to watch with me. Of course, each time he returned, Jesus found them asleep. The Christian world through the centuries have had their own similar weakness. We were not asked to carry the weight of sin or endure the cross, only to stay awake and watch. But we could not. But they could not. Still, just reading these accounts, we are attempting to watch and pray with Jesus, to enter his agony and somewhat share in the way that might bring him comfort, just a little bit. How welcome that would have been if you'd have come back and found them watching. So for us, let us watch and pray. Just as Jesus said, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here in the garden, he fought that last battle, and he won. And he won. If he had not won there, there's no cross. There's no forgiveness. There's no resurrection. There's no life. But here in the garden, he won that battle. God bless you.
What a story. What a story. What really touched me on the Gethsemane time when he was in the garden was the time when he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." That struck a chord with me here a couple of days ago when I was studying, reading through it here. Here was Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth. He was just wanting, reaching out to his disciples, to Peter, James, and John, for help. He was reaching out to them for help. And the way it struck me is Jesus was asking imperfect people for help. And it was a sign to me that, hey, we need each other. Jesus needed his disciples. We need each other. He wasn't proud. It was all humility here to reach out to his creation. Hey, I need your help. It really touched me in a special way this part here. So let's continue here with this with the account where. After the garden here, where this unjust trials took place, there were There were actually 6 trials that were conducted that night before Jesus was crucified the following noon. And all of these proceedings were totally illegal, based on the rule of law in effect at that time when these events took place. Some scholars even say up to 21 laws were broken. It just seems like the devil unleashed right out of the garden. He unleashed everything he had on Jesus. So first there were six trials actually. He came before Annas, and then to Caiaphas, and then to the Sanhedrin, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. So I'll start reading where the brother left. In Matthew 26, the brother finished up here. But Matthew doesn't say, Matthew goes right to where he went to Caiaphas. But John, he says he goes to Annas. In John 18 we'll start. Then the company of soldiers, the commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they led him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be better for one man to die for the people. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teachings and his doctrines. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus answered him. "I have always taught in the synagogues, in the temple, where all the Jews gather, and I haven't spoken anything in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who hear what I told them. Look, they know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officials standing by slapped Jesus, saying, "Is this the way to answer the high priest?" Right there, this was an illegal act. It was illegal to slap, to hit a person on trial. "If I have spoken wrongly, but Jesus, the way he is, kind, full of grace, humility. If I have spoken wrongly," Jesus answered, "give evidence about it, about the wrong. But if rightly, why do you hit me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So we go back to Matthew here. Matthew 26, 57. Those who had arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had convened. Peter was following him at a distance, right to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and was sitting with the servants to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they could not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward, stated, "This man said, 'I can destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said it," Jesus told him. "But I tell you, in the future you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming onto the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? See now, you've heard the blasphemy. What is your decision? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spat in his face and beat him. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who was it hitting you? Look at the mockery here. His own people. He was here in the. This wasn't Pilate's, the Romans yet. This was his own people. These were his own people. The bitterness and the hate they had. And the mockery they already did. His own people. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl approached him and said, you were with Jesus in the Galilean too. But he denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told them, those who were there, this man was with Jesus the Nazarene. And again he denied it with an oath, I don't know that man. After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, you really are one of them, since even your accent gives you away. Then he started to curse and to swear with an oath, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Even Peter here. Added on to the agony. His beloved disciple. But he repented. And then they took him before Pilate the first time. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the judgment hall, and it was early. This was the morning already here. All night they were with Caiaphas, Annas, and the Sanhedrin. All night they mocked him and tried to false accusations against them. And in the morning they took him. They led Jesus. This is John 18:28-38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the judgment hall. And it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the judgment hall. So that they would not defile but eat the Passover. The hypocrites. Look at what they... They didn't enter into the judgment hall, but all night they were blaspheming the Holy One of Israel, their Redeemer. They were blaspheming all night, and yet here they didn't want to step into the judgment hall. What hypocrisy. But they might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the judgment hall and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am king. For this I have been born, And for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But they can, then we go to Luke's account here. Luke 23. I tried to put it together so it's all in one. But they kept insisting. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, where he started, even to here. When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. Finding that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time he had wanted to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some miracle performed by him. So he kept asking him questions, but Jesus did not answer him. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt, mocked him, dressed him in bright clothing, and sent him back to Pilate. Another mockery. He just brought him in. Jesus didn't answer this guy because he knew he was just there. He was interested. He was looking for some kind of a show. He had heard about Jesus, wanted to see him do a miracle. He thought this was a joke. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, You have brought me this man as one who misleads the people, but in fact, after examining him in your presence, I found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. This was the second time he was sent back to Herod. And then they came out in John 18:39. But you have a custom, when he said to them, But you have a custom that I release someone for you at Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. But Barabbas, now Barabbas was a robber and a thief and an evildoer. And look who they choose, his own people. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps into the face and to hit him. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Pilate really actually tried to release him because he found no guilt in him. So he thought scourging him would turn these people's hearts to a apartness or something, you know, have pity. But no, they were harder than a rock. The New Testament doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus looked like after he was scourged. But Isaiah 52 says, Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. This, I think, was the worst thing that ever happened to him, the scourging. I read into this what the scourging was. The Jews had a law, scourging 39, beats. The Romans, they had no limit. They were professionals, it says, at scourging people. And the scourge was a letter with up to nine, a handle with nine letter strips. And in the front of the strips, there were either glass or ship bones. And these animals it's actually gory if you read into it what these people looked like when they came out of a Roman scourging. I'm not going to read it because it is it didn't do me good. But Isaiah says enough here. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. If we take this scripture literally for what it says, we can conclude that Jesus' physical body was marred nearly beyond recognition. As horrible as it sounds, it was only the overturn of what was to follow. In Matthew 27, it continues to tell us, and when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This scourging was only the preparation for Jesus' crucifixion. When I think about the scourging Jesus received that day, I think of the promise God made to us in Isaiah 53. This verse says, this is the only comfort we can get out of it when we know why he did it. But even then, it just breaks your heart that he had to go through that much to rescue us. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, and with these stripes, we were healed. These stripes where the flesh was ripped right down to the bone. And by these stripes, we were healed. Let that ring, let that sink in. In this verse, God declares that the price for our healing would be paid by those stripes that were laid across. This sinless back and body and face of our dear Savior. In 1 Peter, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By these stripes you were healed. When Peter wrote this verse, the prophet was speaking about revelation. The Lord gave it to him. But Peter here, he was speaking by memory, by vividly remembering what happened to Jesus that night, that time when he went out and wept so bitterly. He remembered us. That's why he was writing it here. This is not by a revelation. This is by something that he remembered what happened to Jesus that night and what his physical appearance looked like after his scourging. Peter saw this firsthand and he said, by these stripes, you are healed. Hallelujah. I'll finish the count off here in John. So when the priests, the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered, we have a law, and by the law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the judgment hall again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. So this is the story here of the unjust trials and the scourging. What happened from his people, from the Jews, the Pharisees, and from the Romans. It's a heart-wrenching. But praise God, he endured. He endured all this agony to save a wretch like me. Praise God.
Thank you, brothers, for your thoughts on these, on our loving Savior. What more is there to say? 1 John verse 3, 1 to 3. What an amazing love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. He says, "Behold." What do you do when you behold something? Stand and look in awe. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. But I'll try not to make this too long. But I want to share a few thoughts here on the crucifixion. When we think of why Jesus had to do this, what is the punishment for our sin? Is it just being scourged? Is it just hanging on a tree? In Romans 6 verse 23 it says, "The wages of sin is death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know what the payment for our sin is? It is eternal death. So what did he actually suffer? I believe he went through hell itself. Because a scourging does not take away our sins. And hanging there does not take away our sins. It is the Father forsaking him, turning his back on him. And we were supposed to go to hell for all eternity. But he did it for us. In Matthew 27, he says, "Now from the sixth hour." So it appears the first 3 hours they were mocking him there. And they were scourging him. And doing all types of things with him. But it says there the sixth hour, darkness fell on all the land until the ninth hour. I believe in these 3 hours, that is when the Father turned his back on him and forsook him on the cross. I believe he went to hell to pay for our sins. That's why the life who holds the life of all creation, all of a sudden, darkness fell all over the land for 3 hours. And in the 9th hour, this is the proof that he has forsaken him. He says here, verse 46, Matthew 27. He cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this is where he was forsaken for my sin and your sin. And that teaches us, it appears. I mean, even you and I know now why the Father forsook him. It was for my sin. But it appears he didn't even know what was going on here. He asked a question. And by the way, that is the only prayer that didn't get answered. He didn't get answered. He didn't hear a voice from heaven, like he always did. In hell, no prayer is answered. He was forsaken because of our sin. And some of them that stood by when he had heard that said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus then, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And one translation says, before that, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The payment for our sin was finished when he died on that cross. And even there, when he was forsaken, we can see his submission. When he was forsaken on the cross for our sin, he didn't understand why he was suffering. And he didn't say, oh God, in a defiant way. He said, my God, you're still my God. I don't know what's going on, but you're still my God. Human beings can go through suffering like that sometimes. And we need to learn that when he takes us through something, we may not understand it. Let's not treat God in a defiant way, but say, you're my God, you're my Father, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you. This is what we can learn from Jesus, how he submitted here. In John 19, you know, before they wanted to give him vinegar, but he did not take it. But here in John 19, just before he died, he took it. What do you think the reason is? You know, that would have kind of numbed him a bit. But even there on the cross, in his agony, he still had to say to John, take care of my mother. He still had to be in his right mind to forgive that thief on the cross. And if he would have taken that before, he probably could not have done this. But just before he died, he took it. In John 19, verse 30, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. What an amazing love story. What an amazing Father who sent his Son to love us so much. You know, and I've often thought, Jesus went through so much in the garden. Why couldn't he have been forsaken there in the garden? I mean, he was going through such agony already. Why couldn't the Father just forsake him there and pay for our sins there? There was something that had to be fulfilled. And that's in Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ became a curse. And the only way he could become a curse, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That is the only way he could have become a curse. And that is why he had to go to the cross and do it. Because there he became a curse for us. Lord, help us to see what our sin caused you. And the other thing I've noticed, it was mentioned here before, that the writers did not to try and make a gruesome image. It just said, and they crucified him. It appears the Holy Spirit wants us to focus not so much on the scourging of Jesus, then, sinner, look inside. This is what you have cost him. Weep. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn for their sins. In Luke 23, it says, verse 27, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed him and lamented him. Can you imagine? The brother described here, you couldn't even make out he's a man. And you know what he said to weeping people? Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Can you imagine this? Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. Blessed are those who mourn. It is our sin that has cost him that. We are the ones that are supposed to mourn for our sin and our unrighteousness, so that we can be saved from them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord bless you all.
Thank you, brothers. No matter how often we go through that, it seems we're still not probing the depths of it. It seems we're still coming up short. You know, we're still not fully grasping the significance of Calvary. The significance of what happened that morning, that day, where the 3 hours of darkness were, where the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Jesus, that agony in the garden, the brutalizing of him. As I was listening to the brothers, detailed some of the events of the garden and the scourging, I was drawn to Peter's denial. If you stop and think about this, it's incredible. And Peter's denial of Jesus, just the previous evening, Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And in the subsequent story we read, as soon as Peter began to curse and swear and deny Jesus, that he knew Jesus, immediately, the rooster crowed. What does that tell you about Jesus? Jesus didn't make the rooster crow. He didn't cause the rooster to crow. Jesus could see the future to the second. And so in that garden, why did he sweat drops of blood? Was he forsaken? There's many explanations. There's many explanations we could say why he sweat the drops of blood in the garden. But Jesus vividly saw, minute by minute, what he was going to face the next day. Minute by minute, stripe by stripe, scourge by scourge, crowning of thorns, the nails to hammer the cross, the 3 hours on the cross. He saw every detail of it. And that's why he said he was in such agony in the garden. Because every one of us would run. Praise God, he didn't come down. Praise God, he finally overcame the biggest hurdle of all. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. That was the battle of the ages. That was the greatest war ever to be won. It was won in the garden. And from there on, he just went through it. But even as he was hanging on the tree, he was hanging on the cross, becoming a curse for us, becoming sin for us, even as he was hanging there, it seems like although he saw everything of the previous day, it was still overwhelming for him. It was still overwhelming. And he was completely prepared, completely knew what was going to happen. Still, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can talk all day about the significance of Calvary. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, when it is written, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. I did 3 sessions for the young people this winter. They were each an hour long about what Jesus did. And this cannot be fully accounted for in no way, shape, or form. But there are at least 50 things Jesus accomplished when he gave his life for us. At least 50 things were done, both on earth and in the spirit realm, when Jesus gave his life. And so when we're commemorating and celebrating communion this morning, that is what we are showing forth. What he did, what happened to him, and what comes of us as we ponder so great a salvation. And we could go down and say, he absorbed the wrath of God. He pleased. It was to please his heavenly Father. It was to demonstrate God's love and grace for sinners. It was to show Christ's own love for the church, because it says he loved the church and gave himself for it. Then Jesus didn't just die for the sinners. He also died for the church. He gave himself up for the church. He did it to cancel the legal demands of the law against us. He did it to become the ransom for many. He did it for the forgiveness of our sins. He did it to provide the basis for our justification. He did it to take away our condemnation. He did it to make us holy, blameless, and unreprovable in his sight. He did it to clear our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. He did it to give eternal life to all those who believe on him. He did it to become our sympathetic and helpful high priest. He did it to save us sinners from the slavery of sin. He did it to enable us to live for Christ. He did it to create himself, to for himself a people that are zealous for good works. And he did it to disarm all rule and authority, to destroy the works of the devil. And so, I just want to close with, it is finished. John 19:30. As Brother Stephen had said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. When he said it was finished, he finished the work that no one else but he could do. When he finished that work, he finished appeasing the wrath of God for all time and all history and all humanity. He finished God's judgment on sin by becoming sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He finished God's redemption plan and stayed true to the bitter end, not wavering for a second or a minute from that assignment. He finished his earthly journey by not sinning even once throughout his entire life. That is incredible. He finished his obedience to the Father's will by living in complete submission, as it is written, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He finished the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings for sin forever by becoming the offering for sin, by shedding of his own blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, thus perfecting forever them that are being made holy. He finished Satan's reign of terror upon this earth, crushing his head, casting him out of heaven forever. This finished means he is won. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, crushing his head, casting down all rule and all authority and all power. And look how he did it. The whole world views victory by crushing your opponent with brute force. He crushed the power of Satan by love. He is won. All, when he said all authority is given him, and that is why God exalted him and gave him a name that is above all names. That at that name, Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that day is coming soon. What he did on that Calvary finished once and for all both the plan of redemption and the eternal kingship of Jesus. And when I think of all that, when I ponder it, there is so much that can be said. As this song says, no blames upon your sinless head, love caused what you have done instead. You paid for what I have committed. You suffered, and the cause is mine. Yea, death should be my finish line. But to the grave for me resigning, you left your lovely heavenly home when hell was fastened on my doom. Unheeding Jew, would you behold just whom you smite with stripes untold? Can you still doubt so great salvation? Is this your honor to the star of Jacob, Zion's counselor? Must heaven be your exploitation? Is your king such a precious gem, O daughter of Jerusalem? You know what they said? If we'd have been in the days of our fathers, we would not have partaken with them in the blood of the prophets. Jesus said, be witness against yourselves. They thought they were better. But they killed the Prince of Life. Is one who murdered and robbed before, the one you hail and now adore, and he condemned who can deliver? Is he who's given life to all unfit to live and judged with all? Upon the cross, your source of blessing. But oh, why blame I other men? For I have done the very same. And that's what it comes down to. The scourging, the beating, the blood, the pain, the suffering. We've all done it. Every wound on Jesus was inflicted by us. Our sin. I have done. Mine is all iniquity that nailed you, Savior, to the tree. I must bemoan my sad condition. I placed on you the crown of thorns. I mocked you many times this morning. Yea, I'm the one who crucified you. Consider now my fearful state as I your anguish contemplate. That song tells the story. Precious indeed. But I want to finish here when we can say, when conviction comes and we have been rescued by the blood of the Lamb, when we have been delivered by this precious crucifixion, by the death and resurrection, we can shout, we can sing, we can praise, and we can say this: hell, death, and Satan, I decry. Now your dominion I defy. My Jesus floods me with compassion. Inclined his tender heart divine, and loved this offering of mine. He drew me deep into his bosom. Now when I am held in his embrace, I own an eternal resting place. O Savior, dearest friend to me, how faithfully you bear with me. Savior, thank you for doing that. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you. We are indebted. And upon this, I wish to take this communion today. Knowing this, recounting this, being in the presence of this, makes it real. It's not a rote. It's not something we do. This is something we are. We are now partakers of that incredible gift. And so before we go to communion, we just want to all come to our knees. And in prayer,